Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?
I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you.
HCC. Oh man, so good to be with you. You're with us, obviously, on this resurrection weekend. We kick off a brand new teaching series today as well. I want to welcome you that are joining us in Hesperia today. We're glad you're with us at our Apple Valley campus. Great day for you today. And for those of you who braved it, you know, you got over here via Roadwork Ageddon in the city of Victorville. It is absolute mayhem. You left way earlier, or you didn't, and you're not here yet. And then you'll hear that when you show up. But either way, we're so glad you're here, and we're gonna dive in today. Just have a great time celebrating, being amazed by, and finding hope in the resurrection. If it wasn't traffic that was your problem, maybe you had car problems. I hope not. There was a lady one time who did on her way to church, and she didn't want to be late, so she called for an Uber. And an Uber showed up, and she jumped in, and they're on their way. And they're about halfway there, and she mentioned something to the driver, just says something, no response. She thought that was kind of weird, so she reaches up and taps him on the shoulder. The minute that she does, he freaks out. He's skidding all over the road, driving through other lanes, finally gets over to the shoulder, and just the tension is high. They're both freaking out, and she says, I am so sorry. I had no idea that just tapping on the shoulder would have that kind of reaction. And he said, no, you didn't do anything wrong. This is my first day driving an Uber, and for the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. All right. You're caffeinated and ready to go. That's so good. You're with me. I love it. You are my people. That's so good. Okay. So that's what we're talking about, though, today is the resurrection of the dead, right? This is what we're leaning into. And we're actually going to look at Jesus's resurrection at the site of another man's tomb. And as we're there, Jesus is going to say with absolute clarity, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though someone dies, they will live because of me. And so I'm so excited to dive into that and see what God wants to show us today, see what he wants to reveal to you about whatever is going on in your life. I've been praying for you for weeks, as has the rest of our staff. And for those of you who've already placed your faith in Christ, this is what my prayer has been, that as we look upon the resurrected, the risen Jesus, the Jesus who defeated death, there is no enemy he cannot defeat, that whatever it is that you're staring at today, that you would look to him. Because he is able and he is willing. And would you look to him today to see his power unleashed in your life? For those of you that are here today that have never placed your faith in Christ, I'm so glad you came on Easter Sunday. My hope is this, though, for you, that this is more than an annual rhythm. My hope is that this is more than an obligation to your grandma that you showed up today. My prayer is that there's new life that's going to begin because of the way that God has already been at work in you. So we're gonna dive in today. If you have a Bible, would you make your way to John 11? John's the fourth book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses up on the screen. Have your notes out ready to go. We're going to use those today. As you're doing that, just a real quick shout out to my wife, Joanna. 40 years ago today, April the 5th, 1986, I haven't even said anything. Let me get there. Two teenagers on the way home from a missions trip. We're doing this silly game of thumb wrestling. We got really tired. That became holding hands, and we've never looked back. That's 40 years ago today. So cool. And some of you are so confused, you're like, 40 years ago? That guy doesn't even look like he's 40. What a... I get that all the time. I understand. No, but what a sweet thing to get to just resonate on and just consider, God, all the blessings you have poured into my life because you brought me that woman. I'm so grateful for her. We're picking it up today, John 11. This John is the author, the human author, as it were, of this gospel. And here's what he's told us so far in chapter 11. He's told us that a man named Lazarus was very sick. Now, he had a sisters, actually two of them, Mary and Martha, and they send for Jesus to have him come so that he could visit. Now, this is a family that's deeply connected to Jesus. He has been in their home. They have waited on him. They believe him to be the God-man, the anointed Messiah. They're not just peripheral people. And watch this. They have with their own eyes seen him heal. So when Mary and Martha call upon Jesus, Jesus, Lazarus, who you love, is sick, their expectation is not just that he would come and pay a hospital visit, but that he would come and heal. That's what they're anticipating. That's their hope. And then we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 4, about Jesus. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, for it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Watch this. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't read correctly. Because when you love somebody and they're in crisis, you make haste. You book it to get there. You want to be there ASAP because you want to make sure that you can connect to them and help in any way you can. You don't stay where you are 2 more days when you love someone. Or do you? Because this is what we're going to find out to be true in your notes today. True about Jesus. He's never early and he's never late. He's never early and he's never late, but he's always on time to accomplish what he purposes to do. Never early, never late, but always on time to accomplish what he purposes to do. His disciples are confused about this situation as well, and so he makes it clear to them in verse 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there," watch, "so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So that you may believe. This is a big idea in chapter 11. The word is going to come up multiple times. Pay attention and look for it, and you'll identify kind of what this whole purpose of what Jesus is after. So that you may believe. Jesus and his disciples finally take off, and before they can even get to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's home, on the outskirts of the city, Martha runs to meet Jesus. And this is their conversation that ensues. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Here's a few things, a lot going on in this conversation. Here's a few things. Number one, note that Martha has belief. She has trust. She has faith that Jesus is a healer. She absolutely believes that Jesus could have healed her brother had he shown up on time. If you had been here, if you had been here. You see, it's one thing to believe in an inept deity, some just kind of distraction over here that you invoke every once in a while, but push comes to shove, you don't actually think it will show up when you need it most. That's one form of belief that people have, but it's another thing to have a belief that is strong, that is sure, that is committed, and absolutely believes that Jesus could have healed her brother if he had only been there on time. This is a deep tension, a deep pull, and we're gonna see how she processes through that in this passage today. She also has a belief in the afterlife. She believes that Lazarus will rise someday at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus tells her, he makes this powerful claim, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. The reality is, in other words, in your notes, you don't need to settle for wishful thinking about the afterlife when God is standing right in front of you. You don't need to settle for wishful thinking about the afterlife when God is standing right in front of you. Some of the realities are there are so many, I couldn't begin to capture all the different views on all three of our campuses and those watching online today that you might have about what happens after we die. And at best, often people have only, it's all they can hold on to is wishful thinking about what might come. God embodied is standing in front of Martha, and he's gonna help her see today that it's not about something obscure and far away and philosophical. I am. Now, by the way, this series is gonna be all, in the next 8 weeks, we're gonna be looking at the I am statements of John's gospel, and we'll be in the book of John, but the series is really rooted in Exodus 3. Exodus 3 is when Moses, who has run away from Egypt, born and raised in a palace there, he's on the run. Now he lives as a nomadic shepherd miles away. And as he's tending his sheep, he notices a bush, and the bush is on fire. Now, it's going to grab anyone's attention. What grabs his attention more is that the bush doesn't consume. It isn't burned up. What grabs his attention more is a voice starts talking to him out of the bush. That's when you start wondering, what did I eat last night? This is very weird. But he comes to understand that it is Yahweh, God himself, is speaking to Moses from the bush. And in the ensuing conversation, he is saying to Moses, you are gonna go back to Egypt and you are gonna liberate my people out of slavery and bring them to the promised land. In the middle of that mind-blowing conversation, Moses asks a question, who shall I say is sending me? Who shall I tell this people has sent me to lead them out, to bring them forth? And Yahweh says this from the bush, Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not just making a declarative statement about himself. Watch this. He's declaring himself to be very God. The people who were in his presence would have picked up on this. This I am concept has been a part of their heritage for generations. Jesus making claim to be God. In your notes, Jesus doesn't just have the power to raise the dead. He is the power to raise the dead. Jesus doesn't just have the power to raise the dead. He is the power to raise the dead and to give everlasting life to those who believe in him. And Martha believes, believes indeed. Verse 32, the story goes on. When Mary Her sister reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Watch this. Two sisters, the exact same response. Maybe it's a sister thing, I don't know. But they both demonstrate this deep belief, this deep faith in the fact that Jesus is a healer. And absolutely believed that if he would have been there sooner, their brother would not be dead. If you had been here. We're picking up on a theme. Maybe for you today, it's not as though you didn't believe that Jesus couldn't heal your loved one. It's just that he didn't. It's not as though you couldn't believe that Jesus could get you out of a jam. It's just that he didn't. It's not as though you didn't believe that Jesus could provide for you, but in that season, he didn't. If you had been here, causes someone to be helpless and hopeless, and to begin to feel that God is so removed and distant from their everyday lives. Jesus says, "I am," but in these seasons, it seems like he's saying, "I am absent." Maybe you can relate to these sisters today and where they were and what they were feeling in a moment of great despair and discouragement. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. They begin to make their way to Lazarus's tomb. Remember, Jesus came to see Lazarus. They begin to make their way to the tomb, and Jesus notes the intense emotion going on. Mary and Martha have lost their brother. Others have come to mourn with them. And in that moment, Jesus is not far away and removed. He's emotionally present. He enters in with great empathy. The very next verse, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. This word, by the way, in our English Bibles, translated from Greek, this Greek word appears one time in the entire Bible, and it's right here. There's plenty of words that the Greek language uses for people who cry or who weep, but this word, in Jesus's moment, this is the word. We don't know all the details of why he was moved to these tears, but we know he was present. We know he was empathetic. We know that he was absolutely in that moment right there when they needed him. And once they arrived to the tomb, see what happened. Verse 39, "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. If you're reading today out of the King James, it says, "Lord, he stinketh." And he would have stunketh by this time, no doubt about it. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe?" Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Believe, it's the fifth time that this word has shown up in chapter 11 alone. This is the point. This is what Jesus is after. And note their belief so far. They have believed that Jesus can heal. They have believed that there will be a resurrection in the last day. What they're not ready to believe yet is that Jesus can raise the dead. They have belief, but Jesus is stretching it. Jesus is pushing it, and Jesus is saying, "I'm not asking you to believe in a creed or a doctrine. I'm asking you to believe in me. I am." We overhear Jesus' prayer and his purpose becomes clear. Verse 42, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said," he's talking to the Father, "but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe," there it is again, "that you sent me." I did this for the purpose that they may believe that you, Father, have sent me. And in the very next breath, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. 4 days dead in a tomb. It was like it was a waiting room, waiting for his name to be called, and he comes walking out. And the people believe. They believe far more than the fact that he can heal. They believe far more in the fact of a future resurrection. They believe far more in the fact of him being a good teacher. They believe that only God can raise the dead. They believe that he doesn't just have the power to raise the dead, but he is the power to raise the dead. Question for you today, 2,000 years later, Easter 2026, how about you? How about you? Do you understand, not just in terms of language or communication or information, do you understand that Jesus rose from the dead? You see, we're not here today to celebrate Lazarus being raised from the dead. That was temporary. He was going to die again. We're here to celebrate the I Am who raised him from the dead himself would go to a cross. Himself, 3 days later, would be raised from the dead. And he would do that for you. In your notes, we're here celebrating because we believe the Bible's audacious claim that Jesus died and was resurrected for our sake. We believe that Jesus died and was resurrected for our sake, meaning it's not just a historical fact. It's not just a moment in time. It meant something. It did something. It provided something for you and me. Paul says it this way in the book of Romans, chapter 4. He, being Jesus, was delivered over to death. Why? For our sins. And was raised to life for our justification. Jesus gave his life away, died on a cross, and bore, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5. And in that, he rose from the dead on the third day, providing, ensuring, accomplishing our justification. Here's the wild thing, though, about this audacious claim from Scripture. You cannot just be okay with it. There are one of two responses, and there's nothing in the middle. One response is, I'm not really sure that happened, Todd. That seems like a myth. That seems like a tall tale and a fable. And then you would put Jesus with every other religious teacher who made a big deal out of himself but couldn't make it happen, and ultimately you can visit their grave today. That's one option. Or the other option is you can do what his disciple Thomas did when he finally saw the resurrected Jesus. He fell at his feet and he said, "My Lord and my God." That's it. There's no middle. There's no way to say, okay, I believe in the resurrection, but I'm going to live my life, the rest of my life, my way. They don't jive. They're incompatible ideas. Tim Keller put it this way. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. This is the moment. This is the issue. And the great news is that Jesus' resurrection wasn't just for him, it was for us. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, Jesus first. Then when he comes, those who belong to him." Then when he comes, those who belong to him. And those who belong to him believe in him. That's the whole point. It's actually the whole point of the book of John. He writes this purpose statement at the end of the book in chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Jesus did a ton of stuff, which are not recorded in this book. But watch, but these, the things that John included that we just read from chapter 11, these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may have life in his name. Remember, Jesus didn't just say that he was the resurrection. He said he was the life as well. And when you put your faith, when you put your trust, when you put your belief in him, you finally begin to live. The statement that we had talked about so much in the narrative, if you had been here, now finds hope because he was here. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial death on a cross for you, and that he was raised on the third day in power, victory over death. The reality is will you lean into, will you put your weight upon this resurrected Jesus who did all of this for you? Let me pray. Maybe you're here today and we said earlier you have put your weight upon Jesus. You do believe that he is the God-man and that he was indeed not just one who could raise the dead, but was raised from the dead. And that he lives on high next to the Father. You today, the thing that you're staring at, the thing that you are anxious about, the thing that you are worried about, would you look to Jesus, the risen and resurrected Jesus, and would you call upon that Jesus's power today, because no enemy can defeat him? And would you see him as the victor of the challenges that you're facing today? Don't forget who he is. Or maybe you're here today and you've never responded to the gospel. Would you today admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior? Admit that the chasm between you and God is great and it's on you. You've lived on your terms. You've lived your way. God is absolutely continues to be holy in who he is. You need rescue. Would you believe that Jesus is a rescuer? Would you believe that Jesus is the only Savior available? And then would you choose? Would you bring what is left of your life to Jesus in surrender? Say, Jesus, here it is. I need what you accomplished at the cross and the empty tomb. I need forgiveness. I need new life. Would you fill me with your spirit and would you help me follow you all the rest of my days here and all the way home? You can respond to this invitation in the gospel today. There is nothing in the way. And my prayer is that you would. If you do today, there's a box on your welcome form. Would you indicate that? Would you check that? So that we could follow up with you, so we could be praying with you as you take new steps in a new life. At all of our campuses at the end of our service today, there will be people up front happy to pray with you, whether about this decision to respond to the gospel or any other weight that you wore on your way in today. We'd love for you to walk out lighter because somebody came alongside of you and prayed. Father, this week, would you help us live out of the power of the resurrection and believing that there is no enemy you cannot defeat? We love you and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.